and not that I planned it that way, but Lord knows, that when you think about Christmas, it's really all about revival. Jesus came to revive the world, a lost and dying world. So it's an appropriate topic for us this time of year, and any time of year, really, revival. So we're going to continue on our series, A Call to Revival. And if you make your way, I'm going to read in a few minutes from Genesis chapter 26, but if you would find your way to Luke chapter 10 and then also mark a place in Exodus 24, actually we'll be spending most of our time in Exodus 24. But if you find Luke 10, and we're going to be in verse 38 there in Exodus 24. Now, A Call to Revival. Now, in part one, we talked about, we defined what revival is. And revival is an outpouring of the Spirit. Revival starts with God. Revival is when God's people recognize more of his holiness, and in that, recognizing more of their sinfulness, and out of that coming brokenness and repentance and confession, and then an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, a filling with the Holy Spirit, and this revival, new life revived. And that can happen to an individual, it can happen to a church, it can happen to churches, it can happen to a nation. And so we looked at and we talked about the need for it in part one. Then in part two, we start to talk about the hindrances to revival. And we're still on that part two, and we'll continue to look at that this week and perhaps next week. What are the hindrances to revival? You see, we can't bring revival. God brings revival, but we can hinder revival. So we want to look at what the hindrances are. And the Old Testament illustration of this historical truth from the Old Testament that really gives us a visual of this idea of hindrances to revival is the picture of Isaac. It tells us here in Genesis chapter 26, verse 17 and 18, "And Isaac departed from there and camped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Then Isaac dug again the wells of water which had been dug in the days of his father Abraham, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham, and he gave them the same names which his father had given them." And we kind of get a visual here of Isaac looking for a source of water in this new land he went into, and he remembered that his father had been there, and he looked for the wells that his father Abraham had dug for life-sustaining water at the bottom of the well. And he knew that the most reliable source of water was the old reliable source that his father Abraham had dug. But when he found them, he found that the Philistines had filled them with rocks and dirt. But Isaac didn't look elsewhere. He dug. He dug away the debris that was keeping him from the life-giving and sustaining water. And Jesus said the Holy Spirit is the living water. The source of revival is the same as it has always been. And that's the heart of God, the Holy Spirit of God. And it's there, but there are sometimes hindrances to that source. And God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is always the source of revival. And we have to ask ourselves, what are some of the hindrances? You see, the Philistines in the Old Testament, while a real group of people, represent the flesh and the world. And so we have to ask ourselves, what of the flesh, what of the world in the church today is hindering revival? And in the first section of part two, we looked at pride as one. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at pride. And really, that's the source of all hindrances, man's pride. And then last week, we looked at rationalism, where man's reasoning becomes more an authority than God's word. And now this week in part, the third part of part two, if you will, hindrances to revival, we're going to consider as a major hindrance not doing what Jesus says is most necessary. If God's people aren't doing what Jesus says is most necessary, there's a big hindrance to revival. And so we want to take a look at what Jesus says is most necessary for an individual, and therefore the church. And we're going to look at the context of this in a couple minutes. But the Lord said, he originally said this to a woman named Martha, 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 you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. You think we can fill our name in there for Martha and Martha? Put your name in there twice. Jesus is saying it to you and I as individuals. You're anxious and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. Now, we got to ask ourselves, we got to remember, do we know what that one thing that is necessary is? And some of us, I've taught this, but we're going to look at it again. We're going to be looking at scriptures that are going to challenge each of us to consider how close to or intimate we are with the Lord. Now, here's something very important for us to remember. We do not primarily grow in intimacy or closeness to the Lord through going to Bible studies or listening to teaching, but by spending time alone with Him in prayer and fellowship and worship and in His Word. You see, there's a difference between gaining knowledge about God and knowing Him. We need to learn about Him. Don't get me wrong. There's a place for preaching and teaching. It tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But here's something very important. Knowledge must be applied to fellowship for intimacy to develop. I could be away from Mary Beth for a couple of months in another state, and people could tell me about her, and my knowledge of her might grow as to what she's doing. But unless I apply that knowledge to intimacy and I'm talking with her and spending time with her, there's no more deeper intimacy. Knowledge alone does not bring intimacy. John Piper said this. Your task in Bible reading is not to make profound insights or understand every verse, but to enjoy more of God. See, I study the Word a lot, and I need to look for the Lord to give me insights and so to teach and so forth like that. But my primary responsibility and my primary call is to be intimate with the Lord. And that doesn't happen necessarily when I'm looking to put together a message. I try to fellowship with Him, and I should, and I do. But we're talking about those times where we're just enjoying the Lord's presence in His Word. That's our chief responsibility to do that. That's where intimacy develops. And we're going to see that deepening intimacy with the Lord is what is most necessary. When Jesus said this most necessary thing that this woman Mary of Bethany, chose, Jesus said that's what's most necessary. And what he was getting at was where Mary was. Mary, as we're going to see, was sitting at Jesus' feet, in the place of fellowship, listening to Him, in the place where she would talk to Him. That is the most necessary place. That's the place of intimacy. That's what Jesus is getting at. And if you want to just turn there to Luke chapter 10, Luke chapter 10, verse 38, it says, now as they were traveling along, he, meaning Jesus, entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to His word. But Martha, that was Mary's sister, was distracted with all her preparation, and she came up to Him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister... Now, she's a little bit annoyed and showing that annoyance to the Lord, so you know something is out of whack there. And she says, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. Even the Lord orders there. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, and this is said with tenderness, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, and it shall not be taken away from her. Now, many of you have heard me teach in detail about this passage of Scripture. I'm not going to spend too much time here. I want to spend it in Exodus 24 that gives us a visual about this intimacy. But I do want to say this. All three times that Mary of Bethany is shown to us in Scripture, all three times she's presented to us, each time she is at the feet of Jesus. Here, when her brother Lazarus dies and she finds Jesus is coming close to the home, she runs out and weeps at Jesus' feet. She brings her grief to his feet. And then it tells us in the last few days before Jesus was crucified, Mary, in a couple of the gospel accounts, tell us that she poured this anointing oil or perfume over Jesus and anointed his head and his feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And so she brought her devotion to him. All three times she's at Jesus' feet. But I want us to notice, before we go to Exodus 24, I want us to notice something here. Notice what Jesus says in verse 42. But only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part. I want to focus on that word, chosen. She chose that place for herself. She chose to seek intimacy with the Lord. That's what she chose. It was a choice. It was a desire she chose and a desire she cultivated. Now, you are only as close to God as you choose to be. Each one of us is as close to God as we choose to be. Each one of us in here who trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior, the moment we did that, we came into relationship with him. That was a one-time thing. Getting closer to him, becoming more intimate with him, is about fellowship. And there's a difference between relationship and fellowship. Relationship is the state of the relationship. Husband, wife, whatever, friend, whatever, brother, sister. Intimacy has to do with fellowship. Intimacy is developed through fellowship, spending time, sharing hearts, sharing thoughts. That's where it is developed. And so we're as close to the Lord as we choose to be. Deepening intimacy is a day-to-day choice. It's a day-to-day choice. And what Jesus is saying about fellowship with him, sitting at his feet, what he is saying is that that needs to be our number one priority. That's what he's saying. Think about those words. She's chosen what is most necessary. It's fellowship, seeking intimacy with him. Number one priority. Now, over on the right-hand side of the screen, your priorities aren't what you say they are. They are revealed by how you live. How we live. Over in the bottom left-hand corner, you know what you have to do. You just have to make it a priority. So now we know what we have to do, right? What's most necessary, we need to make it a priority. And then in the middle of the bottom row, if it's important to you, you'll find a way. If not, you'll find an excuse. And then to change your life, you need to change your priorities. If we want revival as an individual, as a church, we all must do then what is most necessary as our number one priority. So, what is our top priority? What is our life? Not what is our words. Well, what does our life reflect as our top priority? How do we spend our time? Is finding time to fellowship with the Lord our top priority? And now I want to talk, let's go to Exodus chapter 24, and we'll spend the rest of our time there in talking about this intimacy. Exodus chapter 24. Now, we get a great visual at Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai. That's the mountain that the Israelites were led by Moses, who was led by God, to go to after they were delivered out of Egypt. And they would spend about a year at Mount Sinai, and it was from that mountaintop that God would give them the Ten Commandments, give them the laws, give them the instructions for the tabernacle, how they were to worship him. And what we're going to see here visualized, as the Old Testament so helps us to do, an illustration out of the historical context of the Old Testament to teach us spiritual truths, is we're going to see four levels of intimacy. Or as J. Oswald Sanders said, I want to use his terminology, I thought he nailed it, where he said, circles of intimacy. We're going to look at some circles of intimacy. Now, I want us to look at this mountain for a moment, and then at the bottom of the mountain were all the Israelites, were all of them. And then there was a point where God would call up a group of men to go up to a certain level. So all the Israelites are down here. And then there was a time that God would call another group out of them to another level, from the plains to go up on the mountain part way. And then he called two out of that group up a little higher. And then he called one into his presence for 40 days and 40 nights. Levels of intimacy, four of them. And we're going to see a parallel when we look at the apostles or the disciples that Jesus called, just like he called the Israelites, he called the disciples, and we're going to see four levels of intimacy with them as well. Interesting. Interesting. Now, I want to start with the people down on the ground, and we'll call that the outer circle of intimacy, the ones down there at the bottom of the mountain. And if you look at Exodus chapter 24, verse 1, it says, "Then he, God, said to Moses, 'Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and you shall worship at a distance.'" So they're going to go up to that second level. But I want to concentrate on the people on the ground. "Moses alone, however, shall come near to the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people come up with him." God was telling Moses that the people were to stay on the plains there. And it tells us back in Exodus chapter 19 that they were not to come near the mountain or touch the mountain. So there was a restriction put on this outer circle, if you will, this outer circle of intimacy. And it was based on God's holiness and their sinfulness. But this is what's important to understand these circles of intimacy, is subsequent events among these people would demonstrate that they did not have the desire to draw near to God. They did not have the desire to draw near to God. When God spoke the Ten Commandments, everyone heard them. They were all down there, except for Moses. They were down there on the ground, and they heard the voice of the Lord. And then when Moses came down, they said, "Moses," you know, they were fearful of the Lord. And they said to Moses, "Moses, you know, just have the Lord speak to you, and you tell us what the Lord says." And then all those in chapter 22, 23, and 24, when we look at those different ordinances, they were told to Moses, and then Moses told the people. But the Ten Commandments, they heard. And then in subsequent events throughout that nation, as they start to go towards the promised land, and then, of course, they'll wander, the subsequent events show that they did not have a desire to know the Lord more intimately. Here's what we have to remember. The Lord knows man's heart. The Lord knows the beginning from the end. The Lord knows those who have hearts who want to seek after him, who want to be more intimate with him. And so in this visual on Mount Sinai, we see him draw people closer to him, those that have that desire to. You see, we know from scriptural doctrine that at that time, we know that they didn't qualify to come closer. We know that. But it is important for us to recognize they did not desire to. That's important. Their lack of intimacy with the Lord led them to being led by their flesh. And they would proceed by their flesh. They would wander. The first generation would wander for 40 years in rebellion and ungratefulness. They're the one common word among them. They mumbled. They grumbled all the time. Now, there was an outer circle with the disciples as well. Jesus, it tells us in Luke chapter 10, verse 1, sent out 70, two by two, to minister on his behalf. Now, we know that that 70 dwindled. It tells us in John chapter 6, when he was asking them to sacrifice more to follow him, it says a number of disciples no longer followed him. And they were that outer circle of intimacy. We don't know their names. We never see any evidence that they sought the Lord intimately. And they were that outer circle. And so he sends them out. Many church-going believers today are in this outer circle of intimacy with the Lord. They haven't chosen the desire to get more intimate with the Lord. They haven't chosen that desire. And if you're here this morning and you might say, gee, I don't really have that desire to become more intimate with the Lord. But you can ask him for that desire. Ask him for it. That's pleasing for him. And then we can cultivate it. Now, you see these in the outer circle in the church world today. They may even be regular attendees at church. They may even serve. They may even attend Bible studies, but they are not growing in intimacy with the Lord. They are content to let others tell them about the Lord. Then they really have a desire to seek him on their own. You see, gaining knowledge of the Lord from others is not the same as growing in knowing him. You see, on the people in the outer circle, just like in the days of Moses and the days of the disciples, they neglected on a regular basis what Jesus says is most necessary. You see, those people on the bottom at Mount Sinai on the ground could have still said to the Lord, Lord, I want to get to know you better. The Lord would respond to that. You know, as we go through this call to revival, it's really a call for us to self-examine. Every one of us. Every one of us. Self-examination is needed for revival. What are the stones? What is the dirt? What have the Philistines filled the hole with, the well with? What do we have to repent of? That's the digging of the well. What are the fleshly things that we have to remove? Does this circle of intimacy, this outer circle, describe you? Is that where you think you're at? Don't have to stay there. Don't have to stay there. Remember, we cultivate our desires. Well, let's move to the second level of intimacy, the blue arrow. Let's look at verses 9 and 11 in chapter 24 of Exodus. It says, then Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire, as clear as the sky itself. That's mentioned in the book of Revelation at the throne of God. Yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel, and they saw God and they ate and drank. Now, they didn't see him face to face. They saw some of his glory. There was certainly more revelation to them than the people on the ground. I want you to note who they are. They are significant people in the nation of Israel. Aaron, who would become the first high priest, Nadab and Abihu, his sons, and 70 of the elders of Israel, leaders. And they would go up there and they got a glimpse of God, if you will. They were called and chosen leaders. And they were to go up the mountain to a certain level. They went beyond the boundaries for the other people. And they had a more intimate look at the Lord than the people in that outer circle. There was some fellowship with God. There was some. But here again, remember, God knows what's in the heart. subsequent actions on the part of these men, many of these men, revealed the heart that God knew they had towards him even at this time. They would demonstrate a lack of desire for greater intimacy. And so God, knowing their hearts, didn't invite them up any further. Knowing their hearts. Now, because what we need to remember, and it's important for us to remember, is that the Lord does not play favorites. It tells us that in Acts 10, Peter was revealed to Peter, and when he was teaching, he said, the Lord doesn't show any favorites. He didn't call Moses up higher because Moses was a favorite of his, but Moses had a heart for God. He had a desire to grow intimate with God. You see, God knows the heart. It tells us in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 and 10. I'm sorry, that's not a little bit bigger. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. You see, he was giving them according to their hearts. John 2, 24 and 25. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them. These were some religious leaders. For he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. He knows what's in our hearts. He knows our desires. In not much more than 40 days, Aaron, Moses' brother, would turn on Moses and listen to probably a number of these guys that were with him on the mountaintop and the people down below, and they come up with their idea on how to worship God and serve God, and they build this calf the way they used to worship in Egypt. Sometime later, a number of years later, when they would be wandering in the wilderness, we learn of a rebellion. Korah's Rebellion. That's how it's titled. It's Numbers chapter 16. Now, Korah, the son of Esar, the son of Kohath, he would have been on the mountain here, I'm sure, with Moses. The son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the son of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took action. And they rose up before Moses, together with some of the sons of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, chosen in the assembly, men of renown. Men of renown. They were well known by the people. They were seen as godly leaders by the people. And they rose up against Moses. They assembled together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You have gone far enough, for all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is in their midst. So why do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord?" Basically what they said, "Moses, we don't like the way things are going." Little not realizing that it was their grumbling and their moaning and their protest at the border of the promised land when the spies came back and they listened to the 10 spies who gave the bad report and said, "There's a lot of big guys in that land. We better not go in." And Joshua and Caleb said, "Yep, they're big, but our God's bigger." I'm paraphrasing. Now, a couple of hundred rose up against Moses. Now, I don't think they all woke up that morning with the same idea. Let's get rid of this guy, Moses. That came from talking and murmuring over time. And people that are not cultivating intimacy with the Lord spend more time talking to others than they spend time talking to the Lord. And I think if they were really seeking the Lord, that this would not have happened. Because God wasn't happy with them. Because God put Moses there. He said to Moses, "They're not rebelling against you, Moses. They're rebelling against me. They're not rebelling against Aaron. They're rebelling against me." You see, when we're not seeking intimacy, when they weren't seeking intimacy with the Lord, there's no conviction. There's no conviction. Now, let's look at the apostles. Okay, you had the 70, the disciples, 70, right? And then he chose the next circle, the third circle, the second circle, if you will, because that's what we're talking about on the mountain, the second circle of intimacy, right? We started with the outer circle, right? Now this is the second circle of intimacy. Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders, second circle. Well, there was a second circle with the apostles, the disciples too. 70, outer circle. Then he chose 12. 12, the second circle. 12 apostles. And he calls them to follow him. And so the 12 apostles were in that second. But they, like Aaron, his sons, and the 70 elders, were called to a significant level of leadership, but did not have the desire for intimacy with the Lord that Peter had, or James had, or John has, which was his inner circle. They had the opportunity to draw as close to Jesus as the others, but they didn't have the desire to. And out of that circle of intimacy, that second circle of intimacy, came Judas. Second level of intimacy on the mountain came Korah and the rebellion. Second level of intimacy with the apostles, out came Judas. And Judas would influence some of those other apostles. In fact, the time when Mary is anointing Jesus' feet and head with oil, it tells us that some of the apostles grumbled and said, "This is a waste." But in John's gospel, we understand that it was Judas who was protesting. And of course, he influenced some of the others. And so Judas would eventually betray Jesus. You see, because Judas thought he had a better idea of how Jesus should do his ministry. You know, what? He's supposed to be establishing his throne here on earth. You know, what is all this? And many historians believe that he betrayed Jesus so that he believed that when Jesus was arrested, he would demonstrate his power. Same as Korah's rebellion. Thought he had a better idea. And where did that come out of? A lack of intimacy with the Lord. A lack of intimacy and scheming came out of that instead of praying. And so, out of that second circle. You see, many are called and chosen for leadership in the church. And many of them remain in that second circle of intimacy. And here you have a source of much discord and rebellion, which hinders revival. Because a lack of intimacy with the Lord will cause someone to be led more by their flesh than by the Spirit. And you know, it's very confusing to those in the outer circle. Think of the people at the bottom of the mountain. They looked at those guys at that first level on that mountain, that second level of intimacy, as all godly guys. All closer to the Lord than they were. That's what their perception was. And that's why it's confusing in the church when some of this stuff happens. You see, many leaders who stay in that second circle of intimacy and don't grow in intimacy in the Lord, they are self-deceived. There's a pseudo-spirituality coming out of being involved in serving and leadership and attending Bible studies and having the Christian lingo, but are in reality thinking and moving in their flesh and mistaking their own ambitions with the leading of the Spirit. All of which is a lack of growing in intimacy with the Lord. And again, intimacy with the Lord is not knowledge about him, but knowledge of him. And the more intimate we are with him, the the more sensitive we will be to him. Growing in knowledge without intimacy. Growing in knowledge without intimacy produces not humility, but pride. 1 Corinthians 8:1. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Love edifies. One not cultivating a deeper intimacy with the Lord will often pray in a way that strengthens their own opinion or their idea rather than humbling themselves before God and waiting on him. And they are on their way to an inevitable clash with those who are desiring more intimacy with the Lord, because becoming more intimate with him, there's going to be a sensitivity to the Spirit, and those led by the Spirit will clash with those who are led by the flesh, for the Spirit opposes the flesh, and the flesh opposes the Spirit. And those clashes are confusing to many, many people in many, many churches. Believers in any church who are in leadership positions, places of influence, and are not doing what is most necessary on a consistent basis and growing in intimacy with the Lord are doing the church they are a part of a great disservice, because it is in the place of intimacy that we see more of God's holiness, therefore more of our sinfulness, and are brought to the place of brokenness, confession, repentance, purification, and growth, and are those people that God says, to these I will look, to those who are humble, contrite in spirit, and who tremble at my word. Isaiah 66, verse 2. It's in that place that one grows in the capacity to know God's will. No other place. There's no other place. It tells us in Isaiah chapter 55 that his thoughts are so, and ways are so above our thoughts and ways. When Paul writes this, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. How do we know what the will of God is? The renewing of our mind. How do we renew our mind? Intimacy with Jesus. Think about if you're married or you've been with someone, you're married for a long time. Don't you know how your spouse thinks? That comes from intimacy. That comes from experiences together. We cannot know the will of God unless we're intimate with the word, will of God. That doesn't come from Bible studies. That knowledge can be used in intimacy, but the knowledge itself cannot give us a sensitivity to the will of God. It's intimacy. Intimacy with him. Those with influence in any church that are not experiencing, are not doing what the Lord says is most necessary, is giving the spiritual enemy a huge foothold. Now, I'm going to expand on those 2 points at another time. You're in this second level circle of intimacy if you are a leader and very active in the church, but spend little significant, consistent time at Jesus' feet. Now, when I say a leader, it doesn't have to be someone with a title. It can be someone with a title. But it means someone with a lot of influence. You're head of a ministry. You're very significant in a ministry. So does this level describe you? Don't have to stay there. Don't have to stay there. Third level, the green arrow, the third level of intimacy. Let's go to Exodus 24, verse 13 and 14. It says, so Moses arose with Joshua, his servant, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. But to the elders, he said, wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Ur are with you. Whoever has a legal matter, let him approach them. So he gave them responsibility. But him and Joshua would go up to the next level, represented by that green arrow there. Third level of intimacy. Joshua, along with Moses, could come closer and become more intimate with the Lord. But why only Joshua among all the others? Again, we can't say that the Lord plays favorites. So why him? Why him more than any of the others? Why Joshua? Well, God knows Joshua's heart. God knew Joshua's desire for intimacy with the Lord, which was demonstrated in subsequent circumstances. Before the tabernacle was built, Moses built a tent where the presence of God would be, and it was, you know, a forerunner to the tabernacle itself. And it tells us that Joshua would stay there. Now, Joshua was one of Moses' assistants, and he was very busy. And it tells us here in Exodus 33, verse 10 and 11, when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise and worship, each at the entrance of his tent. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Joshua had a desire to be in the presence of God. Joshua had a desire to be in the necessary place. Joshua had a burning desire to know all he could about the Lord. And whenever his chores and responsibilities were done, he went right back to the tent and he sat there. And he sat there. He had that desire. He wanted to remain in the presence of the Lord. That's the spiritual principle of the necessary place. David had this heart. King David, didn't he? Said, one thing I've asked of you, Lord, one thing that I desire, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I might be in your presence. He wanted to be where God revealed himself. Oswald Sanders says this, how quickly the numbers dwindled as the mountain path grew steeper up the mountain. Now it was just Joshua and Moses. Among their apostles, there was a third circle of intimacy, just like here. We're talking about the third level of intimacy. Among the apostles, there was that third level, circle. Peter, James, and John. They had a desire to be close to the Lord. It was those three that Jesus took with him, not all of them, when he went in and raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. It was those three that he took on the Mount of Transfiguration and showed him their glory, showed him his glory. It was those three plus Andrew that Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives with him and gave the prophecies of the end times. They desired to have that intimacy. They drew closer to the Lord. Now, believers in this circle of intimacy have prayed for and cultivated a desire for this intimacy with the Lord, and they're spending more and more time in the necessary place. How you can know you're in this third circle is you're saying to the Lord, Lord, I want more intimacy with you. I want to draw closer to you. I want to know you better. And you're praying things like, Lord, give me an even greater desire to know you. And you're seeking that time to spend alone with God. And that's a priority in your life. And it's not just 5 or 10 minutes. You like to hang out with the Lord. You like to spend time with the Lord. You like to speak to him. You like him to speak to you through his word. And you converse with him. That's how you know. And not that in this third circle of intimacy, or in the top level of intimacy, not that everyone has to agree on everything, but because they're sensitive to the Spirit's leading, they settle differences in a different way than when the spirit clashes with the flesh. Paul and Barnabas, they had a disagreement. Paul didn't want to bring John Mark along. Barnabas wanted to. They had a disagreement. They went their separate ways. They didn't undermine each other. They didn't talk about each other. They prayed for each other, and God used them both greatly. And so, our final circle, the inner circle. The most intimate circle of all, right there at the top of the mountain. The inner circle. Moses alone would enter into a level of intimacy that the others did not experience. But Joshua would eventually. He would be met by the Lord in the desert, close to Jericho, before the invasion of that land. In Joshua chapter 4. Moses was pure in heart in his desire for intimacy with the Lord. He just wanted to know the Lord. He said to him on top of that mountain, Lord, show me your glory. Kabod, glory of God, the substance of God, who he is. Show me your glory. And God said to him basically, You can't see me face to face. But you know what, Moses? I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. I'm going to pass by you, and then I'm going to let you see the back of me. And there's this great description there in Exodus, where God passes by and says, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, full of loving kindness. And he saw the Lord more intimately. And it tells us that God spoke to Moses like he spoke to a friend. They were friends. There was an intimacy. They developed this intimacy. But it required humility and conviction and brokenness and repentance on Moses' part. The fruit of this friendship for Moses included that the Lord shared his divine perspective with Moses. He shared his mind. He shared his heart. He shared his purpose. He shared his plan. And guess what? Moses' mind was being conformed or transformed more to be like the mind of the Lord, not conformed to the world, that he might be able to prove what the will of God is. This happens in the place of intimacy with the Lord, no other place. Those in the outer circle and the second circle weren't getting this perspective. Moses, selfishness, as he grew more intimate with the Lord, selfishness was purified and he became more selfless. After Moses came down, and he was angry with the people when he saw that they built the golden calf, even threw the tablets at them. Then when he went back to God, God says, Moses, I'm going to use you, but I'm going to judge all those people. And Moses would say to God, Lord, if you blot them out of your book, blot them out of my book. Blot me out of your book too. I think God smiled at that. You've got my heart, Moses. Jesus died for us. Moses was willing to die with the people. He was taken on the heart of God. Moses' intimacy with others would be seen by them. Moses' intimacy with the Lord would be seen by others. He came down from the mountain and he glowed. His face glowed. And other people knew that he had been with God. And you can tell somebody who spends a lot of time with Jesus. There's a light that shines. There's a humility. There's a softness. There's a compassion. Because they spend time with Jesus. And it's a witness. Well, the apostles. There was one in that inner circle before Jesus died. And that was John. John among the apostles attained the inner circle of intimacy first. He most earnestly sought that intimacy with Jesus. Consider the place John sought more diligently than any other of the apostles. and how he referred to himself. There was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. John made sure he got there first. So Simon Peter gestured to him from across the table and said to him, "Tell us, of whom is he speaking?" And Jesus was saying that one of them was going to betray him. He, leaning back thus on Jesus' bosom, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" So you see this intimate position of John. And John referred to himself, notice in verse 23, he wrote this gospel under the inspiration of the Spirit. John would refer to himself as the apostle that Jesus loved. That was what was most precious to him. The love of the Lord. That's what was most precious. And he attained that inner circle. Now, the other 10 apostles, many of them would eventually reach that place after the days after the resurrection. But you know, I believe that Mary of Bethany reached an even great, deeper level of intimacy with Jesus than John. Now, that's my opinion. Okay? And the reason I think that is because Mary had insights that even the apostles didn't have. When she was anointing his head with that perfume and his feet and wiping his feet with her hair just a few days before the crucifixion, she had an appreciation of what he was going to go through. And she was giving him her best. But not only that, here's what we have to remember. In those days, they anointed the body after death. And that was to slow down decay. Mary anointed him before his death, because I believe she had an insight, as David wrote in Psalm 16, verse 10, in writing about the coming Messiah, he will not allow his Holy One to see decay. She was not at the cross, Mary of Bethany. She did not go to the tomb. She knew he was going to rise again. The others didn't know that. They hoped it. They were confused by it all. They didn't quite understand. But she had insights that they didn't have. Now, that inner circle, those whose behavior consistently demonstrates that intimacy with the Lord is their greatest desire, are in that inner circle of intimacy. You see, when we're at that place, we will experience things that others don't. There is a statue, a life-size granite carving of Jesus by a Danish sculptor. Thors Welden is his name. And Walden sculpted the body of Jesus in such a way that you can't see his face from a standing position. If you're standing right at the statue, you can't see his face from a standing position. A sign next to the statue reads this way: "If you want to see the face of Jesus, you must sit at his feet." And sure enough, I haven't experienced this at this statue. When you sit at the foot of the statue and look up, you see his face perfectly. J. Oswald Chambers wrote this. He said, "Only those who count such intimacy a prize worth sacrificing everything else for are likely to attain this circle of intimacy. If other intimacies are more desirable to us, we will not gain entry to that most intimate circle." A.W. Tozer wrote this: "It is not simply enough to know about God. We must know God in increasing levels of intimacy that lifts us up above all reason and into the world of adoration and praise and worship." Do you crave time alone with the Lord? Are you finding yourself turning off the television to spend time with the Lord? Are you finding yourself sacrificing? You just can't look for, you look forward to just spending more time with the Lord. If that's starting to happen, you're starting to enter that inner circle of intimacy. I want to close with this lesson that the Lord taught me. And this probably means absolutely nothing to any of you. Some of you, I haven't given the story for a few years, but I'm going to close with this. Some of you know that I spent a lot of time putting together a ministry to go to Gettysburg, and I teach about the Battle of Gettysburg, but to draw parallels with spiritual warfare. And so I was doing a bunch of research. And of course, I just love every aspect of history. There's some things I studied that I would never, in such detail, that I would never share for that trip because it doesn't serve the purpose of that trip. But there was this one monument, there was this one marker I wanted to find. And this was the marker. It was called Rupp's Battery. It was a battery. And there are over 1,300 markers on the battlefield of Gettysburg, monuments and markers, over 1,300. And this one was obscure. I didn't know where it was. And as you can see, trees have grown up around. There's no pathways. It's not on the regular tour route that the tour guides give tours to. But I wanted to find it. I wanted to find where it was. I wanted to stand there to kind of imagine what went on there. And so I was out there for a study week. This was a few years ago. And I got up later than I wanted to get up. And I always have fellowship time with the Lord when I get up in the morning. And there's this tugging at me, we could skip it this morning. You know, you just go out on the battlefield, you know, and find that marker, you know. And I don't know where it is. And I had a hotel that was right near the battlefield. It backed up to the battlefield. And so I start to get my chair to go do my devotionals. And I placed the chair down right next to what was a railroad cut. And there were trees about to this level. And I'm still wrestling. Do I go on the battlefield and have time with the Lord? So by God's grace, I decided to have time with the Lord. And I sat down and began to open up my Bible where I was in my fellowship time. And I just happened to glance up, and looked across in the distance through the woods, through some trees. I spotted this marker. And I'm going, oh, my goodness. That's it. There was all this overgrowth. But just at the angle I was and where I was sitting, it was right there. And the Lord impressed upon me, he goes, Cliff, spend time at my feet. Spend time intimate with me, and I'll show you things that you would never see otherwise. That's the most necessary place. And that's where revival really comes out of. That's where we remove the hindrances to revival. What I'd like to do this Wednesday night, I'm going to not do the Old Testament study this Wednesday, but follow it the next, well, actually, I think it's at Christmas, but after Christmas, I will start again. But this Wednesday night, if you come out, I just want to talk about how you cultivate a fellowship time with the Lord. How you sit at his feet. What are the practical aspects of that? So I invite you to come out to Wednesday night for that. But we're going to close there. But the challenge for each of us is to say, where am I? Where am I in that circle? What circle of intimacy am I? The outer circle, the second circle, a little bit up the mountain, or near the top, the third circle? Or the inner circle of intimacy. Where am I at? And where do I want to be? So let's close there.